brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Napsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they are pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. Peter, where are we in the church year?
We're talking about Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, the big week for Christians.
And David, what are the texts?
The texts are Zechariah 9, Philippians 2, the Passion reading from Mark 14 through 15, and Psalm 118.
All right, as always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach on. To determine who goes first, I want to know if at your church growing up for Palm Sunday, you got the whole palm branch leaf with multiple little green strips, or if you just got the one little.
I got the one little thing, and I loved it because I made crosses out of it.
But if you get the whole thing, you get like 10 of them.
Yeah, okay, we got the one as well, and I hated it because it seems so tiny and thin, and it's paltry.
You get to go first because I agree with you.
Oh, my gosh.
I remember when they switched at my church to those little blade of grass pieces. I was so disappointed.
Yeah, that's not a palm. That's a blade.
Blade of grass Sunday. Okay, Peter, you win. You get to go first.
All right, so to me, Palm Sunday increasingly is kind of a hard Sunday to think about.
It is so hard.
Because you have to decide, am I going to go with Passion Sunday and try to do everything? Or am I going to focus just on Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry? And how much of your congregation will be coming back Thursday and Friday and maybe Saturday and Sunday? So, I mean, you can't jump from just the celebration on Palm Sunday to the celebration of Easter without...
Why not?
Well, there's this thing called Maundy Thursday and Good Friday.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right.
And so if your congregation is pretty low attendance those days, then you feel like you kind of got to squeeze it all into Palm Sunday, and then you read two chapters of Mark.
It's rough.
I want to preach on a text that will allow me to treat Palm Sunday for what it is, Palm Sunday, but also lead into Holy Week and pick up on some themes that will come a little bit later. And try to do that without having a 45-minute sermon. So I'm going to suggest preaching on Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And maybe we'd start, Jessica, if you would just read verse 5.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Okay, this mind. That's the phrase that stood out to me. This mind. So Palm Sunday is about seeing the mind of Jesus, seeing the heart of Jesus, seeing the thinking of Jesus, and seeing his humility on display, kind of the beginning of his humility. And this is where kind of you could lead into the Holy Week. This mind of Jesus that then Paul unpacks. So he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. This, verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself. And so I want to think about the humble mind of Jesus. Now, in doing so, I want to help my hearers grow in humility.
Okay.
Now, the challenge with humility is that as soon as you start thinking about it, you kind of lose it when it comes to at least our humility.
That's what C.S. Lewis said.
There you go.
C.S. Lewis, he said, a humble person will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And the challenge with thinking about humility is when we think about humility as a character of ours, we inevitably start to, take a little pride in our humility. Or at least, even if we don't take pride in it, we're just thinking about ourselves.
If you think you need to act more humble, it's because you're not humble.
Right. Yeah, I mean, that's what somewhere else he said, something along those lines. It's elusive. As soon as you think about it, you lose it type of thing. And so to try to help shape in your congregation in preparation for Holy Week a mind of humility, a mind like Jesus, you've got to focus your hearers' attention not on their own mind, but on the mind of Jesus. So that's what I want to do in this sermon. I want to help them have this mind. And so to do that, I actually think we could add a couple of verses to this reading that would be helpful. I think it would be helpful to add verses 1 through 4. Jessica, would you read verses 1 through 4?
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves.
So I'd like to focus on especially verses 3 and 4 when I think about the mind of Jesus. Paul says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And I want to think about Palm Sunday and all of Holy Week as Jesus counting others more significant than himself.
That's good. Yeah.
Why do you say that's good?
Well, Dave? Because it gives you the opportunity, as a preacher, it gives you the opportunity to recognize the complexity of the service and the need to both address the entry into Jerusalem and the entire passion of Jesus for those who might not come back on Thursday or Friday, so that you're able to retell the story for us, but retell it with a theme that's not so much looking at the events themselves, but is looking at the mission, the thing that Jesus is accomplishing and what he's doing and how he accomplishes it.
I think that is such a stark contrast to the way we think and we're conditioned to think today. We count ourselves as more significant than others. At least I do. Maybe mm-hmm. it's just me. I can see how significant my ideas and my interests are. But to count others more significant than myself, that goes against my grain. And so I want to proclaim the promise of God in Christ that he's looking to our interests. He's considering us more significant than himself. So one way to tie Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday is to emphasize what Jesus is doing for others. And so, for instance, on Maundy Thursday, Jesus, we read John 13. Jesus gets down and he washes the feet of his disciples. Mm-hmm. And so for those especially who won't be there on Maundy Thursday, I'd want to think about the humility of Jesus as it carries forth the rest of the week.
And he also calls the disciples to do as he has done.
Yeah.
You know, if your master does this, then you should do it also, right? So you've got the same exhortation that Paul's offering actually mm-hmm. coming from the words of Jesus.
You've got that explicitly in John 13. And then you've got, you know, Jesus picking up his cross and carrying it on Good Friday, and Paul calls us
right
to do the same thing.
Right.
And so there's this movement from Jesus' mind. Jesus' mind leads to certain actions, and then he calls us to have that mind, which leads to certain actions that are always putting others and their interests ahead of our own.
So Jesus is, I mean, on one hand, not even just on the one hand, I mean, primarily Jesus is bringing about the salvation of all people in this week. But on the other hand, he is forming a community of like-minded
right.
people. And, right?
Well, that's the like-minded. That's where Paul goes in verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So you've got Jesus' mind, the individual, then leads to a people with this same mind.
Right, and you know, our task is not to save people by dying for them
right.
in the sense that Jesus did, but mm-hmm. our task is to be the community that has that mind of Christ so that people can see Christ in our midst. And what I like about it is that in the church, Palm Sunday can sometimes take on that that quality of being like a passion play where you're just sitting and observing, mm-hmm. you know, and we're watching Jesus enter into Jerusalem. We're, you know, doing the palm thing. And now we're going to watch as he, you know, argues with people in the temple. We're going to watch as he, you know, has the Lord's Supper. We're going to watch as he dies. And it almost becomes, you know, like a dramatic performance where I'm just an observer of it. And what you're asking is to be a participant, and to be a participant who is formed by these activities, to be part of a people.
Yeah, that's That's a really helpful way to put exactly what I was thinking, Dave. That, you know, kind of move people off the sidelines in the parade to see themselves as people who follow in Jesus' footsteps, who've been given the mind of Christ, who have been served, whose interests have been cared for by Jesus, so that now we do that for one another.
What about you, David? What would you preach on?
I'm probably going to go with the very beginning of the Passion story. The problem is if you read the entire Passion, then you really don't have time for a sermon. But if you don't read the entire Passion, then people may not know what happened. And it looks like Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly and rose from the grave, and you don't have anything. So I would have like the beginning of it read, and then try to pull out themes that help you read the rest, and then encourage the people who are there, if you're, come back for more this week, but during the week, read the rest of the Passion narrative, inviting them to continue to live during Holy Week, looking at, meditating on, thinking about what Jesus is doing. And so maybe give them some categories that they can use as they read. So
maybe even give them a reading plan,
right?
Kind of a daily reading plan.
Yeah, put that in the worship folder. Maybe have some questions or things to look for as they're reading.
I actually think that would be helpful, because I think people want to make Holy Week something different.
They do, right.
And giving them, sometimes, it's hard when you start devotions at home and you have kind of this never-ending, I'm going to start this new process, and then it kind of fades. But for a week,
right,
that's manageable.
A week you can do it, yeah.
You could put it in your church email that goes out every week with links to the Bible verses for each day. That would make it really easy.
Yeah.
That would help me. For that week, I could do it. And if you could remind me, especially because I think that sometimes there's the assumption that we've heard this story so many times.
Right.
Most millennials and younger were not raised in the church. They haven't necessarily heard this their whole lives. And so hearing the specific verses, not like the children's version, I think that's what sometimes we come away with if you don't hear the whole narrative. You kind of get the gist of it, and Jesus walked through with a donkey. But you miss so many of the details, and I think encouraging and helping us to be able to go and read it at home, that's great.
Yeah. So I would probably do that. And I think the big theme would be something like encountering Jesus. What happens when you encounter Jesus? Because during Holy Week, we're going to watch as Jesus encounters various people, and various people have different reactions to him. And so if we look at that very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, not the Gospel of Mark, but chapter 14, we're opening the Passion story, and we've kind of got one of these Markan sandwiches. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14 are picking up on the Pharisees deciding to kill Jesus, and then verse 10 is Judas deciding to betray Jesus, and in the middle is this beautiful act of a disciple in relationship to Jesus. And so, Jessica, if you could read verses 1 through 2.
It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.
Okay, I just think this is, the irony is so thick in this passage. Here you have a huge religious festival, right? You have the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have a religious festival, you have the religious leaders, and you would think that the religious leaders would be preparing for the religious festival. And what they're doing is trying to figure out how to kill Jesus. So it's just so ironic that the religious leaders, I mean, it just shows you how off the mark the church was, that, while everybody's getting ready for Passover, we're planning how to kill Jesus. And the question is why? Well, I would think because Jesus was a threat to them. Jesus threatened them and their power, that they're threatened by the kingdom that he's bringing, when he comes. He speaks, calls them out on how they're treating people, devouring widows' houses, how they're using these the intricacies of these laws for their own gain, for their own posturing, for their own pride, and that they're not really attending to the greatest laws, to the love of God. So he's calling them out. And so kind of the first question is, you know, what is a way of encountering Jesus? Well, we can encounter him as a threat. What does Jesus threaten in your life, right? What would his coming threaten? What things would you not be able to do if he was with you this day? What, you know, what ways of behavior would you definitely change if Christ was near with you these days? And so
that could get personal pretty quickly.
It could get personal pretty quickly, right? But so encountering Jesus, one way to encounter him is as a threat, that he's bringing a kingdom. And it's a kingdom that is a threat to many of the ways of our world, many of the habits of our heart.
I like the way you said that. It's a threat to many of the ways of our world, because I'm always careful. I don't want to call my people Pharisees, because they're baptized Christians who've gathered for worship.
Right.
But the ways of the world that shaped the Pharisees to reject Jesus are ways of the world that also color and shape, and it's the air we breathe too. So even if we're not Pharisees, there's some things we share.
Right.
So you can, I think you can make that move, but I want to be explicit that I'm not calling them Pharisees.
Right. I don't want to call them Pharisees. Right. I mean, I just want to say Jesus was a threat to the Pharisees, and it's not like he's a threat to only Pharisees.
Right. Right. There you go.
He's a threat to a lot of people.
And to a lot of things,
a lot of ways of thinking and
practicing in our lives.
Yeah, yeah. What he's calling for in terms of, you know, care for the poor, practices of justice. I mean, there's just a lot of ways in which his kingdom is threatening.
Counting others more significant
than yourselves, right? Yeah. Threatening to our lifestyles, right? You know, and so sometimes an encounter with Jesus is a threat to how I live, right? So that would be one way in which you could encounter Jesus. We're going to go to the end. If you could read verses 10 and 11.
Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him.
Okay, so Judas's way of encountering Jesus is to encounter Jesus as a way to benefit himself. He's, you know, we're told by other gospel writers that he's a thief. He pilfers from the treasury. He has a love of money. And he sees this as an opportunity to better himself, that there's Jesus is going to be a Lord who will somehow benefit him. And I think sometimes people encounter Jesus in a way that is looking for their own benefit.
I think sometimes we feed that idea.
How?
Well, by if we give the impression that you follow Jesus because of what he does for you. You know, I trust and obey Jesus because what he'll do for me, even because he'll forgive me. Then I turn the gospel into some sort of self-service therapy.
Right.
Instead of I follow Jesus because he is the Lord who is worthy to be followed.
Right.
Who also gives me wonderful things. But to get that straight is really important.
Right, it is. It is important. And we can kind of, you know, the Pharisees are trying to protect what they have. They're happy with what they have, and they're trying to protect it. Judas is trying to better himself. He's trying to get something better. He's trying to get the money, betraying Jesus for the money. And that's going to be the way in which he'll encounter Jesus. And I think there are, you know, the prosperity gospel in our culture. Sometimes that way of thinking about, you know, well, you should follow Jesus because he's going to do great things in your life. And, you know, that's kind of a dangerous conception as we think about who Jesus is and what he is doing. Right. So you've got three encounters of Jesus. One encounter is a encounter that is threatening. The other encounter is one where you're going to try to control it and you're going to try to do it for your self-benefit.
So maybe the first one is self-defense. The second one is selfish.
Selfish, right. You know,
or self-promotion.
Self-promotion, self-defense, self-promotion. Yeah. Right, right.
And then that would... this. Sets the stage nicely for, I think, the middle of the sandwich here.
Right, which is, what would you think?
Well,
I hope it's the woman who anoints Jesus'
feet.
Yes,
that is who it is.
Yes, good, I love that
story. Why do you love it? Why do you love it?
I imagine, what would I do if I was alive when Jesus was alive? And let's say he's changed your life, he's healed you, or he's forgiven you, and you want to follow him, and I can imagine being like, what can I do for Jesus? Is there something that I, you know, could I... make you a meal? Like, could I do something to make your day better? And this is what she thought of spending all of her money just to, I'm not sure what the point of anointing with oil is. Right. I don't know, moisturize her skin, wash her hair, I don't know. And then for the disciples to scold her and say, you're wasting money. Which, I mean, she is. That money could have been used.
Correct. It could have been used for the poor.
But Jesus looks at her motivation and he's like, thank you for doing this. They're going to talk about this whenever they talk about me. And guess what? We're doing it right now. Mm-hmm. Like, it is the fulfillment of what he said. Like,
that's the beautiful thing. So if you could read verse 8.
She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial.
Okay, so Jesus kind of fills in the gaps for people. What is she doing? And why is she doing it? So she's anointing my head. And, you know, we could see that as an act of honoring Jesus, right? Pouring this oil, this perfume upon his head. But Jesus explicitly said that she's doing this for my burial. That somehow, I mean, Jim Veltz, you know, because I did that Gospel of Mark performance, Jim Veltz has a great interpretation of how you should translate this. And it's something to the effect of that which she has come to understand she did. So somehow this woman has foreseen what is happening and realizes what will happen to Jesus, that he is going to die.
You think she knew that?
That is Jim's interpretation, and I kind of agree with this idea that there's, you know, there... the rumbles are happening. You can see the opposition to Jesus. You can see what's going on. And this woman sees... and what she does is this extraordinary act, not of self-defense, not trying to protect herself, not of self-benefit, but actually of the loss of herself. You know, the loss to her of this perfume, the loss of her status among those disciples who now are scolding her, accusing her, and yet... Jesus, when she loses herself, Jesus saves her. He recognizes what she's doing, and he opens up for everybody this mystery that what she has come to understand, which nobody else is getting, although I've told you three times in my passion predictions right. This is going to happen, she seems to get it. And what she has done is a beautiful thing. And he recognizes that she's going to anoint him for his burial. And there's this way in which, I mean, you know, that's in the Gospel of Mark, it's, you know, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. And I think we see that kind of happening here. On either side, the encounters with Jesus are ones where you're trying to somehow preserve your life. You're either defending yourself against him because he's a threat to you, or you're going to use him to benefit yourself because you think you can tap into him. But this woman, instead of trying to preserve herself, just pours it all out in love on Jesus, and she loses herself and then discovers who she is in the kingdom of God, that she's done a beautiful thing, that she will be remembered, that people will speak to one another about this, which was probably nothing that she desired when she did it.
So I'm piecing these things together, self-defense, the Pharisees, self-promotion or something along those lines, the Judas, and self-sacrifice.
Yes.
This woman.
Self-sacrifice.
Which then, you know, just paves the way to preach the gospel. Right.
Of Jesus and his act of self-sacrifice, right? Which claims everyone, right, calls us to, you know, if we are threatened, calls us to confess that. If we are trying to use him for our promotion, calls us to confess that. But if we are kind of in his kingdom and losing ourselves for others, to recognize that this is his ministry.
Well, in a way, she's such a good example of what we talked about in Philippians 2, this mind of Christ. She's on display, giving generously, giving lavishly, giving more than she could possibly afford for the sake of the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make.
Right. It is there when you have that loss of yourself that you discover who Jesus truly is. He's the one whose self-sacrifice is your salvation.
Thanks, guys. That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo. Join us here next week at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
Yeah, that's not a palm. That's a blade.
Blade of grass Sunday.